Nice to see all of you this morning. Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. I've got a couple of things I want to mention. Tomorrow night is Sunlight Spirit Night at Paisano's. And if you mentioned that you're connected with Sunlight, supportive of Sunlight for their tour, 20% goes back to Sunlight. So that's a great thing. The women's retreat's coming up March 12th. And information is about that in your bulletin, so look in your bulletin. And it's going to be a great retreat. And the speaker is also going to be here the night before, Friday night, for 100, through the Bible in 100 minutes, I think is what it's called. It's all in the information there. She's a great, great teacher and speaker and leader. Be sure and pick up your name tags. Many of you have asked for name tags. We got the name tags made. They're out at the Welcome Center. So pick those up. Those are really helpful, particularly during this time of transition. We really ask you to do that. Some of you know Maurice Mayberry. Maurice was a longtime member of this church, and he passed away this weekend. His service is going to be this Wednesday at 11 o'clock in the chapel. Maurice was at the University of Florida career program. Think there's a couple other things I wanted to mention. Oh, this Wednesday night, our Lenten series continues as we're having former colleagues and clergy here. Reverend Candace Brooks will be here on Wednesday night. Come to the dinner at 5:30 if you would, or 6, and the service is at 6:30. Anybody here for the first time? Would you raise your hand? Let me see who you are. Anybody here visiting for the first time? Okay. I want to welcome back a young man who's in the Reserve National Guard, and he's been in Afghanistan for a year or so. And I'm going to pull up his name here in a minute, but Amy, you may need to help me. Chris Ballard. Chris, stand up, will you? Welcome back, Chris. Good to have you back. Thank goodness. Thank God for you. Yeah. Amy's got her head down, but she's as happy as we could ever imagine. I know that's been a long year. Chris, we're so glad for you and that you're back among us and things are going well. Today's Scout Sunday, and we'll hear about that in just a minute. But I wanted to introduce our preacher for this morning, because I'm going to slip out and be in the Marriage and More Sunday School class today. They have been studying Islam and Christianity, and an Islamic friend of mine from Turkey is a speaker there, and I want to just be there with them. Our pastor this morning, our preacher this morning, is our district superintendent, Sue Halpert Johnson. She'll tell you a little bit more about her connection with Trinity, but Sue's at over 83 churches in the North Central District. There are 9 districts in Florida, the Florida Annual Conference. Sue's went to the University of Florida for undergraduate and also for law school. And then after that, she decided she didn't like any lawyers. No, that's not what it was. No. Anyway, she decided to go into that. She had a call on her life to be a pastor, a preacher, and went to seminary and served in a number of churches, and is highly regarded among her colleagues in the conference, who have elected her for the delegation to lead the delegation the last 2 or 3 times. And now, as we go to General Conference in May in Portland, she'll be leading that. And they've also asked her and requested for her to place her name in nomination, as it were, for the possibility of being a bishop of the United Methodist Church. That all will be decided in July, and we invite your prayers. All of us in Florida believe she would be an outstanding bishop, and we hope other people feel the same way. She has great vision for the church and passion and compassion. So I know you'll give her a warm welcome when she comes to preach. But now, would you join me in our open liturgy? A welcome home. Why are we here? Pray with me, would you? God, we give you thanks for this amazing day and the beauty of your world and creation. And we pray your blessings upon all that happens in this hour. and that you'll draw us closer to you and more become more faithful to the calling you have on all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, yeah.
You can tell I'm getting ready to retire. I don't even know what's going on here. Curtis Kirby is coming, and this is Scout Sunday. Curtis, talk to us about this great Scout troop.
Thank you, Dan. Today is Scout Sunday, and we want to thank you, Trinity, for giving this Mission Box opportunity today. Trinity United Methodist is the charter organization for both PAC 454, Cub Scouts, and Boy Scouts Troop 454. We've been an active troop for about 48 years. We have about 135 Eagle Scouts that have gone through our troop. And I've been working with scouting for about 15 years, and for me it's a wonderful opportunity to help teach leadership, core values, and helping these boys become very good citizens. As you can see in the slideshow, we have worked with Call to Action. Once a month we go to Grace to help serve the homeless. We've been out in the community, and we also provide the luminaries for the Christmas Eve service. So again, we thank you for this Mission Box opportunity. I forgot to ask at last service, and I really wanted to ask this. Show me a raise of hand. Raise your hand if you are an Eagle Scout. Keep your hand raised, but raise your hand if you've been active in Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, and or have a family member that's an Eagle Scout as well. So Scouting is a wonderful organization, and again, we appreciate your opportunity today to have the Mission Box. The proceeds will go ahead and help offset some travel expenses that we have, scholarship money for boys to make sure they do make it to camps, even though they have to fundraise, and some equipment repairs. We appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Curtis. Now, Alex.
this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross that Jesus died, the love of God was realized. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the blood his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever block me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
And while we are standing as an act of worship, let us confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
I have the privilege of leading in our time of sharing of joys and concerns and prayer. And I just wanted to mention of the names that you see listed there, all of whom need your prayers. Robin Harris is the mother-in-law of our former pastor, associate pastor David Allen, and she has been in the hospital for just over a month and is finally heading home this weekend to work on rehab over the next coming weeks. So we praise God for answered prayers there. But let us go to God for a time of prayer. Gracious Creator, who spoke the world into being, creating life out of dust, and who continues to breathe new life into dry and weary souls. We have gathered in this sacred space to collectively place our lives before you as a living sacrifice. May our worship be found pleasing to you and glorify your holy name. May each of us leave here refreshed, having soaked in deeply all that we need from your stream of living water. For all who grieve, who need encouragement, who feel lost, abandoned, or lonely, we pray. We have lifted up the names of those in our community who are in need of your healing grace, yet we also acknowledge there are many more among us, as well as those that are held in the quiet of our hearts, that are in need of your healing and mercy. Holy Spirit, comfort all who suffer, and grant them peace as they journey towards wholeness and well-being in you. For those of us who may be anxious or concerned about the future, we ask for your divine wisdom and guidance. Holy Spirit, intercede for us. Help us discover once again what it means to trust you farther than we can see you. Fill us with joyful expectation and a hope that reverberates within every fiber of our being. Ignite our imagination with dreams of your kingdom to come as you equip us for service here and now. And may perfect love cast out all fear as we pray together the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Gracious God, you are the giver of every good thing in our lives. And as we give back to you now from what you first gave to us, we pray, Almighty God, that you take our gifts, that you multiply them, our tithes and our offerings. Have your will and your way with them. Help us to do the work of your kingdom with them. And may we always be good stewards of what we are given. And God, this morning, as we enter into this time of offering and prepare to hear your word read and proclaimed, we pray that you open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit so we might hear with joy what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. morning. It is such a joy to be here in the church of my husband. You raised him, Alan Johnson. He has great memories of Trinity, and he was part of the gallery of robes back there. And I saw Jan Richardson here today, too. Another part. But I want you to focus on those faces back there in those pictures, because the DNA of Trinity is in all of those leaders. And it has had its influence far and wide, all over the world. And it's a great joy to be here, an honor and a privilege. In this transition time, Dan invited me to come and speak to you in the time of transition. And I know you're hoping I'll announce your new pastors. I'm not going to do that. Or your new pastor, I'm not going to do that. Because you're in a liminal time. I don't know if you know that word. It's a psychological term. But a liminal time is a time of uncertainty. A time, many times in our life, we find ourselves in liminal times, don't we? When things aren't certain, or we're in a natural ending and a natural beginning. And I know in my own life, when things are certain, I'm not as close to God. But in liminal times, we pray more, we draw closer to God, because the uncertainty makes us more dependent and reminds us that we're always dependent. So I want you to fully enjoy the last Lenten and Easter season with Dan. I want you to savor each moment. I want you to also see this as time to really focus on the heart and soul. What is Trinity all about? And I'll lead in some thoughts on that this morning. And also to after Easter, prepare with great joy and expectation new leadership, new pastoral leadership, and a new chapter in Trinity's life. And I am excited and delighted to be here and to be leading you in this transition time. I've met with your transition team. I have assured them that you will have the finest pastoral leadership the conference has to offer, because I did not want to get calls from Trinity every day in my life for the next year. Although now my successor will get them, and I like her so much, I don't want her to have to deal with them every day either. So believe me, we are very invested to make sure that there is a good fit in the pastoral leadership of Trinity and the people here. Years ago, Alan and I don't know what possessed us, but we went to the bishop and we said, we would like churches that are fixer-uppers. We would like churches that have long histories, that have resources that are essential to the life of the annual conference, but are in dire straits. And funny, but they had them to give to us. We have certain job security. It is quite amazing. But anyhow, whenever I would go into these churches, I would start with two things. First of all, we'd study the Gospel of Luke to get the basic message down and to realize that the church should be upsetting the world. By chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, they are ready to kill Jesus. It does not take him much time to upset the status quo. And then we read about Acts. In Acts, where the word goes to the ends of the earth, to the apostles go out, and they are constantly following the Holy Spirit. Acts is called the book of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, constantly, they are praying and discerning where the Holy Spirit would lead them. They would follow Christ anywhere they were told. And so I picked a little portion of Acts to illustrate that, and it's Acts chapter 20. From Miletus, he sent a messenger to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And that is the church's task to this day, to spread the word of Jesus Christ, to testify the good news of God's grace. That's why we exist. And in Acts, it's amazing how they are nimble and quick to follow wherever the Spirit guides them. I love Paul is sleeping. He has a dream. He dreams of a man in Macedonia that says, come and bear witness to Christ here. So Paul gets up the next morning and rallies the troops, and they go to Macedonia. The whole book of Acts is like that. And the church needs to hear that, to be nimble and quick, that the church is organized to do whatever the Spirit of Christ calls us to do. Now, in working in troubled churches, and, you know, the 83 in my district, I have really healthy churches, I have churches facing closure, and the whole continuum in between. And as I think about churches and what I've learned about churches, I guess my word to Trinity is to always focus on the Holy Spirit. And the image I want you to think about is a ship. When I grew up in Florida, I'm a Florida native. My parents are Florida natives, so we're kind of rare birds. But I love being on boats, and my favorite boats are sailboats. And my goal is to always have a good friend with a sailboat, right? So I don't have to do the work or own the boat. But I would go on these sailboats, and nothing to me is more beautiful than lying on the deck of a sailboat and watching the sails in full wind. I mean, the power of that, and you're moving quickly, and it's effortless and beautiful. And the power of the wind fully harnessed takes you wherever you want to go. A good friend of mine who lived in San Francisco crewed on one of the America's Cup boats. And to me, that is a real image of the church, to have a whole team of people tacking the sails to get as much power to go wherever they want to go. And church, that is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. The church's job is to tack to the Holy Spirit, to really focus on praying, where will you guide us, Holy Spirit, to set the sails of the church so that it gets the full power of the Holy Spirit, so it's fully convicted and moving where the Spirit wants it to go. And our job as church leaders and members of the body of Christ is to make sure that we are always tacking to the Holy Spirit. Now, where churches get in trouble, and I just made a list one day because I've seen it played out in church after church, year after year, the problems happen when the church shifts from tacking the Holy Spirit and sets its sails according to something else. And the first thing that I see a problem with is when a church tacks and sets its sails to the history, what they've always done, and what's always worked in the past. Amen? You've seen that? I know you've never seen that in churches. There are some churches, and they are tacking to 1950. They are, you know, they lament, oh, gosh, what happened to the days when we had prayer in the schools? What happened to the days when everything closed on Sunday? There was nothing to do but to go to church. What happened to the days when we would just open the doors and people would flood in? What happened to the days when everybody was moral and all preachers were men and life was grand, you know? I still hear this. I still hear this, mind you. And they are so focused on that that the whole focus of their life and their church is to get back to that. To make it, if we can just get it back to that, it will be all right again. But if you read Acts, they're always going into unfamiliar territory with unfamiliar people. And God needs to speak to those people. And so the church always needs to tack on, how are we moving outward? How are we moving into new days? How are we moving into new technology? I still laugh. 20 years ago, we started the contemporary service at First Lakeland. And we actually had overhead projectors. And we thought, we are cutting edge. The church will never know better. We get frustrated because our culture is increasingly unchurched, increasingly out of the church, and so it's not our job to sit around and lament and moan and wish it was 1950 again, but our job is to figure out, how is the Spirit calling us? God will equip us. God wants us to be in communication. God will show us new ways and techniques and means. All last summer, I traveled in England looking at fresh expressions of Christianity. And people are going out of churches into places where people gather. Sports fields and pubs and neighborhoods and anywhere they can. And they create relationship and they start talking about Jesus. And the church is flourishing and revitalizing because they realize that people aren't going to come to them anymore. They have to be creative and go forth. Tacking to the church's history, even if it is illustrious, is deadly. Years ago, I served a church, and I got there, and the floor was peeling off the fellowship hall floor. I mean, it was curling. It was nasty. And we had to have a debate, should we replace the floor, which was problematic to begin with. But they voted to replace the floor, and of course it was asbestos. So of course we had to pay to abate the asbestos, because everything, like before 1972, that's, you know, in my realm, 1972 is a critical year, because everything in churches before 1972 is asbestos. But anyhow, I moved beyond my focus, anyhow. They had guys come in hazmat suits to abate the asbestos. And so I'd go over every day to kind of see how things were going. And there was one guy I really liked. He'd take off his hazmat suit, and he had tattoos on every part of his body. So I just started talking to him about his tattoos, and he told me his whole life story via tattoo. And one day I went to see him, and he said, "I had the weirdest thing happen today." I said, "What?" He said, "This woman came and asked me if she could have a square of this floor because she had been married in this church and she wanted, had a reception in this room and she wanted a piece of this floor as a souvenir. And she got upset when I told her, 'I can't give you this because it'll kill you.'" And I found it even more odd because she was divorced. So I'm like, I'm not... I say that because churches want to go back and they want the past, but it'll kill you. It'll kill you. And so how do we constantly get rid of our fear, get rid of our frustration, and quit seeing the people outside the walls of the church as threatening or scary or unchurched or terrifying and share Christ with them? That's always been the challenge of the ages. And that's how we must tack to change. The next way I see people in churches tacking is to their own needs and desires. Their own needs. This is what, they'll bring you your list. Here's my list of needs and desires for my worship service. Oh, and by the way, this is the time I want my worship service. There's a great video called Me Church. And they say, "Oh, yeah, we start church whenever you get here." And there's a kid and says, "I want a pony." "Oh, we'll give you a pony if you come to church." I mean, it really is. It just shows how we get so consumeristic and how it's about me. It's about what I want. I remember Margaret, a woman in one of my churches. She was a pastor's wife, so she was especially an expert on worship. So she came in and she said, "Sue, I really am annoyed. You changed this one part of the worship service, and I just don't like it at all. This must be changed." And I said, I don't know what possessed me, if it was the Holy Spirit or some other spirit, but I said, "Margaret, you know, 30 people have told me how much they love that exact thing that you detest. I said, so I want you to tell me, why should I privilege your opinion over those 30 people?" And I guess that's what I think all of us have to have a heart-to-heart. Why should our own needs and our desires, first of all, be considered instead of the entire community? And in the church, since we exist for those who aren't in the community, Why should our desires always trump their desires? That's a huge issue in the life of the church. Who do we serve? How do we determine how we live together? How do we listen for what the Holy Spirit's doing, even if I don't much like it? I remind you in this passage of Acts, what did the Holy Spirit say to Paul? The Holy Spirit tells me, before everywhere I go, what hardships and sufferings I will face. It was never about Paul's own needs and desires. It was about sacrificial love for Christ. And so when we tack to our own needs or desires, first of all, I think it means we aren't spending enough time in our own prayer closets discerning the Holy Spirit. And it's also a basic misunderstanding of the church, which is pretty common in a consumeristic society. It's especially bad in a lot of my churches that are full of retirees. Because what does everybody in Florida say to every retiree? What's your need and desire? But the church has never operated like that. And to tack to individual needs and desires leads to death. Some churches tack to buildings and programs. You have buildings, and they've been doing the same thing forever and ever again, you know. Or, hey, we need some excitement in the church. Let's build a program and build a church and not discern where the Holy Spirit would have us go. Or we have programs that have been, gosh, since Methuselah, they've been in existence, and they just kind of eke along, and we keep nurturing them. We haven't prayed in years. Does the Holy Spirit desire those or need those? But they refuse to die. And so how do we move and listen with new ears to the Holy Spirit and avoid tacking to buildings and programs? Another one is, and I see this in a lot of churches, to tack to the most vocal, prosperous, or powerful group. I have in a lot of churches near death who have been held hostage by 6 to 8 people who are very loud and very bullying and very controlling. And that's dangerous in a church. And never does this group of people, when they come and complain to me, never do they come and say, you know, we've been prostrate on the ground in prayer for 60 days, and this is what we've discerned from the Holy Spirit. They come annoyed with their demands and insist on control of the church. That is deadly. You know, I'll give you an example. I had a guy, and I was in a church, and previous pastors warned me. They said, you know, every time you change something and he doesn't like it, he will come and he will threaten to leave and he will threaten to pull his money. And he was a man who was a leader in the church. He had great influence. He postured himself like he was this huge giver. And sure enough, about the fourth time he came to me and said, I don't like this. I'm leaving. I'm taking my money with me. I went to the financial administrator. I said, hey, tell me his giving for the last 10 years. So the fifth time he came to see me, upset about something, told me he was going to leave and take his money. I looked him straight in the eye. I said, you know what? You can take your $250 and you can go. And oh, he was mad at me. He was outraged. I said, oh, now listen. I said, you can be angry with me or you can pray about this. I said, I think it would please God so much if you would live into being the leader you've postured being for years. And so, much to his credit, over the 5 years I was at that church, he grew tremendously and he became a student of Christ, a studier of Scripture, a powerful force for the Holy Spirit. And you know what? His personal needs, desires, power, control disappeared. That's what Christ does for us. The last one, I'm just going to say, you know, somebody from the last service said, this really doesn't apply. Take it for what you will, okay? A lot of churches tack to a particular pastor or staff person. I have served churches, and you can tell which group went with Pastor so-and-so, which one went with Pastor so-and-so, which one went with Pastor so-and-so. They will always tell you they latched onto that pastor, they latched onto something they said was important, and they hold it up forever. And once again, tack to the Holy Spirit and not to an individual pastor. It's scriptural. You know, Paul goes crazy in one church. He says, look, Did I baptize? Were you baptized in my name? Were you baptized in Apollos' name? No, you were baptized in Jesus' name. So follow the Holy Spirit. Get on with it. So I say to you, none of you were baptized in Dean's name. None of you were baptized in Jimmy's name. None of you were baptized in Dan's name. You were all baptized into the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So live into new leadership. And don't claim that it needs to be as they said it needed to be. They had great leadership in their day, but let new leadership grow and flourish. Because always there's that tendency. And so to tack to the Holy Spirit means that we take new leadership, we accept new leadership, and we look for the value of that leadership, and we build on the strength of the leadership before. And I trust Trinity will do that. You've done it so well. And I trust you will do that for your new leadership. So in this time of liminal time, how can you best prepare for new pastoral leadership? I would suggest that you really be Methodist. I have a good friend. He's my counterpart in the Episcopal Church. He's the canon to the ordinary. Probably that sounds cooler than a district superintendent. But he's been a childhood friend. My parents were his parents' friends since childhood. We were really cradle friends. And we went out to lunch years ago, and he said, "Sue, I have asked every Methodist this question, and none of them can answer it. What is the method? What is the method? Okay, here's the method. Take notes, Methodists, if you're going to call yourself Methodist. The method is, this is what John Wesley found. He found that if you methodically, day in and day out, read Scripture, if you methodically, day in and day out, pray, if you, whenever you get a chance, take communion, if you fast, if you sit with a small group together and hold each other accountable day in and day out, you will be more open to the Holy Spirit. He has great language where he says, the more we open, the more time we give in prayer, the more the Holy Spirit will invade our souls, take us over, and over the course of a lifetime, will make us like Christ. What a great thing that is. And I always tell churches where I'm preaching to people who are 60 or 70 and 80 years old, who've been in the church for a long time, you should be getting darn close to perfection. So during this liminal time, I ask you to be Methodist, to pray day in and day out, to really immerse yourself in Scripture, to see what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Because a great church is made up of great individuals. Spiritually mature churches are made up of spiritually mature people. And leaders of spiritually mature churches have learned in their own prayer closets the clear voice of the Holy Spirit. And as a group, they can clearly lead the church in mission to the world. And so, in this liminal time, be Methodist. Pray like you've never prayed before. Pray for the leader to come. Pray for the future of Trinity. Pray that God will help you tack to the Holy Spirit in the future. It works. I am amazed. I have had groups sit down together, and we have prayed for God's vision in new ways. We'll pick a particular problem, and answers start coming to prayer that you could never imagine. William Sangster was the president of British Methodism, one of my heroes in the faith. I think I've read everything he wrote. And he said, the power of Methodism, of course he lived in England, is 12 men around a fire. Now I would say 12 men and women, but around a pool or around a coffee house, 12 people, find a small group. And start discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. Have them hold you accountable. The question to ask is, how is your soul today? And to really pick out a problem that you see and start asking the Holy Spirit, how can we be Christ in this situation? In a time of transition, whether it's in your personal life or in the corporate life as in this church, it really helps to be a Methodist. It really helps to carve out more and more time each day where you listen for what Christ has to say to you. I truly believe that Trinity's influence in next chapter will be amazing. I envision, you've charted a great course. You're a great ship. And I ask that through your prayer and your discernment, you will imagine even that your sails are billowing, that the power of the Holy Spirit is blowing through here like crazy, that you have a clear vision for who God needs you to reach outside these walls, and that you will follow new leadership in discerning this and going and doing it. May your ship be filled with the Holy Spirit. May your sails billow and expand. May your reach expand way beyond these walls. And may you have smooth sailing as you tack only to the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We can have the communion liturgy, please. One of the, as Sue said, as good Methodist, one of the ways that we tack to the Holy Spirit is by participating in the means of grace of which this meal is. This is more than a memorial meal, so much more. It's more than remembering when Jesus sat with his disciples. We believe that the Spirit of Christ is present when we commune together at this table. And so as we gather this morning, let us tack to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us. You might be come through the doors this morning with something troubling your heart. This is your altar call. This is a place for you to leave that here. But it's also a place where you can come and you can listen to the voice of God. So the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take it. Eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. For those of you who are going to help us serve communion this morning, please make your way forward and make the stations ready as I pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. It is an open table. You don't have to be a member of the United Methodist Church or Trinity. You simply come as the Spirit beckons you to come. But come, for all is ready. The table is set.
Shelter, many are homeless, longing for warmth, many are cold. Make us your building, sheltering others, walls made of living stone. Christ be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the gifts, many the people, many the hearts that yearn to belong. Let us be servants to one another, making your kingdom come. Christ be
like to remind all of you that Sue is going to make herself available to answer any questions that you might have in room 232 following this service, but she'll also be greeting people as they leave here this morning. But let's extend our gratitude to Sue for coming this morning. Sue, I am so grateful for Sue's leadership in our district, and I will certainly be praying for her and for Alan and their daughter. I know that they're a lot more anxious to find out what happens in July. I selfishly, even though I would miss her in our conference, pray that she's elected bishop, because the Methodist Church needs leadership like Sue's. And so please join me in praying for that in July as well, but please give us a benediction.
Thank you. I'd like to stand as you're able and take hands. May the peace of Christ go with you wherever he may lead you. May he guide you in the wilderness, protect you in the storm. May he lead you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he lead you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace.
May God's blessings surround you each day. As you trust him and walk in his way, may his presence with